Amen. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Amy, for heading up Scripture from the Heart for us. It is always a high point of the service when we get to hear, see that. So thanks. Good morning, High Point family. Good morning, visitors. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Gino. I'm a shepherd here at High Point. I'm also on the speaking team. I hope that at the end of this sermon, I will still be on the speaking team. If you're here for the first time, come back so that you can meet our pastor and our amazing staff. Brandon, our lead pastor, and the rest of the staff is, they're all away on a retreat. And my wife is on that team, so she's been away, which has left me and the boys to eat out a lot. And if you know us, that's nothing different. We eat out all the time. But with Nina gone, I had to pay. But I'm saving my receipts, and she'll reimburse me. Tyler is our worship pastor, who's also on the retreat, and he let me know that one of the things that they were going to be praying about is vision for 2020. And that's huge, because that affects us. All of us, right? It affects our community because if we're doing church right, it affects the community. It affects the lost. So in essence, it affects eternity. So I want to pray for them. But there's another group of people that I want to pray for and acknowledge here today. Tomorrow's Veterans Day. If you are a veteran, would you please stand up so your family can honor you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, today we lift our nation's veterans up to you. Worthy men and women who gave their best when they were called upon or volunteered to serve and protect our country. We respect them, we thank them, we honor them, and we are proud of them. We pray that you would watch over these men and women and bless them with peace. Peace in their hearts and a knowledge of how much you love them. And Lord, we ask too that you would bring unity of vision to our church staff, our leaders. Restore to them a call to be your servants and strengthen them, please, we ask. Show us, Lord God, how to love them and how to serve them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this morning, we're going to continue our series in the book of Micah, Rescue is Coming. And we'll be looking at chapter 5. So if you left without a Bible and you need one, raise your hands. Someone from the welcome team will get you one. If you don't have a Bible, this one's yours to keep. So take it home, read it, fall in love with it, let it change you. Just don't sell it on eBay. No takers? Welcome team? We're good. All right. Sounds good. I want to go over a little bit about of what's been presented so far. You'll remember that Micah is speaking to a divided nation, that Judah to the south with Jerusalem as its capital and Israel to the north with Samaria as its capital, and that within these two nations, there is a whole lot of sinning going on, so much so that God has decided to take some drastic measures to discipline his unruly child. Dishonesty, idolatry, prophesying for a price, oppressing defenseless people. If you think about the Word of God from cover to cover, there are reoccurring themes. And one of those themes is how we treat each other. Jesus himself, quoting the Old Testament, said that the greatest commandment was to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love each other well. So Micah is going to call out the civic leaders, the prophets, the priests. He's going to call out the people on their sins. They are not treating each other right, and they are not treating him right. They are putting other gods before the one true God. We narrow down each chapter onto signs like the ones that a street preacher might hold. We have chapter 1, Hear, you peoples. Chapter 2, Woe to those.
chapter 3, who hate good and love evil.
Those first 3 weeks were hard-hitting, in-your-face, calling sin out chapters. And then last week, but it shall come to pass. We start to see the mercy of God. In fact, it was Brandon who spoke last week, and he said, this is God's mercy, like the prodigal son's dad in Luke. There's a but in today's verses too. Eric kind of gave a little bit away for us, and I loved it. His body language when he was up here, and he was like, "But you, O Bethlehem," and that just messed with me inside, because that's our dad, that's our God calling us out, just like chapter 4. But it shall come to pass. Micah is about judgment and restoration, judgment and God's mercy. The book of Micah centers around two main prophecies. The first three chapters detail the judgment on Israel and Judah, and the others deal with the restoration of God's people. Within chapter 5, we also get two main prophecies. The first deals with the birth of Christ, and it points ahead over 700 years to the time, and it points to Bethlehem, to the place. Towards the end of the chapter, we get a prophecy, at what the world's going to be like when Jesus returns and is reigning. Let's look at some of the highlights, the ESPN highlights, if you will, of chapter 5. Marshal your troops, O daughter of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Do you remember, if you were here, when TW started us off in chapter 1? And Amy did Scripture from the Heart. And there were a list of cities that Micah was calling out. Amy took the name of the cities, and instead of saying the name, she said the meaning of the name. And it made sense to us, because there was, as T.W. said, there were dad puns that God was using. There was a play on words that made perfect sense to the listener of the day. We lose it in the translation, but then the way Amy presented it, it made sense. Some of those examples were, house of dust will roll in the dust. City of conquerors will be conquered. Sweet town, you'll be bitter. Well, we see that again in these verses here. When Micah calls Judah daughter of troops, it's almost a demotion, because before it's been daughter of Zion. But now he's calling her out on one of her points of security. She was pretty secure in her military. But what he's saying in a taunting sort of way is this. Here comes Assyria, one of the most powerful and ruthless forces on the earth, and they're at your door. And what's more, I sent them. They're coming in my power, and they will defeat you, and they will take you away, and they will teach you a lesson. I know what you should do. Why don't you put together a little troop? See if you can handle them. Yeah, why don't you get your little Nerf guns together that you got for Christmas and battle this nation? Okay, well, that doesn't work, because Christmas won't happen for another 700 years. And Nerf guns weren't invented until the first century. So anyway, you get my point. The second part of this verse continues to predict the downfall of the nation. When their leaders are going to be taken away in captivity, and in some cases are humiliated and tortured. And that's why some commentators would say this first verse should have gone with chapter 4. Because chapter 4 ended with Micah talking about the collapse of the monarchy and the exile that's coming. Either way, we get chapter 2. Because we've had three chapters where we heard about the judgment that's to come because of the sins of the nation. And then we start to hear of God's mercy again. Rescue is coming. Verse 2. I'm going to do my best, Eric. But you, O Bethlehem, there's some tenderness there happening. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from of ancient days. Though you are small among the clans, though you are small, in the book of Joshua, there is a list of cities that are some of the clans of Judah. This list is the inheritance given to the people of Judah. These cities are called a blessing, a gift to the people. 100 cities are listed. And Bethlehem is so small, it didn't make the cut. That's how small and insignificant Bethlehem is among the clans of Judah. There were two Bethlehems at the time, and this one is in a grain-producing region. Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. House of bread, fruitful. Two good names for a town that would welcome the Savior, don't you think? But that name gave me an idea for a dad pun. What if Bethlehem, house of bread, had made it on the list in chapter 1? One of the towns, one of the cities that Micah was calling out. He could have said something like this. House of bread, you will be toast. Thank you. Caleb, don't roll your eyes. They will stay like that. That's another thing dads say, right? Don't make me come off this stage. All right. Bethlehem was also, as we know, the birthplace of David, a man after God's own heart, who began as a shepherd and ended up as a king. Now, from this same little insignificant town, we have a king being born who will become a shepherd to us, his people. That shepherd king was born in the city of David. But this verse says that his origins were from of old, from ancient times. One version says from everlasting. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he is the one who took on flesh to come live with us and to live a sinless life among us and then to experience an undeserved crucifixion for us. All that started in little Bethlehem. Verse 4 stays with the shepherd king illustration. He will stand and shepherd his flock, you, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When Jesus acts as a shepherd, he does it in the strength and majesty of God the Father. And he will be our peace. He won't bring peace. He is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And this peace is not a lack of war. It is so much more than putting the Assyrians in their place, putting your enemies in their place. This peace is putting you in your place. Your place. As a son or daughter of a king, you are a member of a flock whose shepherd shepherds in majesty. That's a beautiful contrast. Verses 7 through 9 talk about the remnant of Jacob being in the midst of many people, the remnant of Jacob being among the nations. I watched a video sermon on Micah, and the speaker's hand motions helped me because I'm a visual learner, and he said this. God called these people to him, and then he exiled them and sent them out because of their sin. Because of his mercy, he will call them back so that in the end, when he comes back, they will be as dew among the nations, a blessing to the nation sent out again. Now, the closing of this chapter sees God turning over tables in the temple, as it were. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I would not want to be on the other side of the last verse. I will take vengeance and anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. Those last verses really confused me, messed with me, because they were being shared to the people in Micah's day. And sometimes he would say, in that day, and he's moving up about 700 years, in that day when Jesus returns. And then we're in that day somewhere in between, right? Micah's people were doing these sins. When he returns, he's going to find people doing these sins. And so somewhere in between, it's us. And we're doing these sins. But we miss it sometimes because of the way it's worded. When we started talking as a team, a speaking team, about Micah and rescue is coming, I don't even remember how it really happened that we're divvying out the chapters. And, you know, logistically, are you here that day or are you out of town? And so we're getting the chapter that we're getting to teach. And then we start looking at what the chapters say to kind of give each other ideas or help or, oh, I've seen something that you could use or here's a quote. As we looked at my chapter, after 1, 2, 3 hard-hitting chapters, a lot of the guys were saying, oh, man, you've got the best chapter. They're going to like you the best. Well, why not? I get to announce Jesus. But as I prepared, I had a heaviness. Why am I not liking this prep time as much as I thought I would? And part of it were these verses. And then the second verse that we'll go back to in a little bit. See, I felt God was telling us the same thing that he said to Israel and Judah. There is sin in our camp. He says to us today, I want to demolish your chariots and your horses, your cities and your strongholds. For them, that was their military strength, their fortified walled cities that no one can penetrate. We're good. We're safe. For us, I think that's anything we put our faith and trust in, our security in, that we put our faith and trust and security in more than God. Is it your family, your job, your title, your country, your government? I will destroy your witchcraft and spells, your carved images and your sacred stones. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hand. We look at that and we're like, that is so far from us. And yet I remember many years ago hearing a sermon, and the title of it was Witchcraft in the House of God. I'm like, what? This sounded really dramatic, right? Like trying to drum up some customers. But that pastor's illustration was this. In witchcraft, you say a little spell, say a few words, and you get what you want. What do we do? Remember that reoccurring theme? How do we treat each other? I say a few words and I guilt you into doing something. I manipulate you to get what I want. I'm a bully. And I will control you with the words that I say. Oh, well, praise God. I'm glad you saw things my way. What's the difference? How do the people on the other end of that feel? I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles. For them, this was their bowing down to a fertility god. And that often led to sexual immorality. And for us, it's the same thing. It's interesting that all of these things God says, I will destroy, I will destroy, I will destroy, I will destroy. I will uproot. your Asherah poles. Because that deals with sins of sex and sexuality, it makes sense that he would use uproot. The Asherah poles sometimes were trees that went into the ground with roots, so they have to be uprooted. Or they were wooden poles that were buried in the ground, and they have to be uprooted. And for us, if you struggle with any kind of sexual immorality, it's in your brain, it's in your heart, it's muscle memory, it's what I do here all the time. It's when that happens, this happens. And he wants to uproot that. He wants to uproot that in us. So we get to verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. I'd like for you to replace Bethlehem Ephrathah with your name and sense your father's heart calling you like Eric did. But you, I've got better for you than those things you bow down to that I want to destroy in your life. For any sin that I need to uproot in your life, I have better for you. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, though you are only a teenager, though you are only, a single mom, a 70, 80-year-old, what is it that makes you feel like I am small among other men? I am small among other women. I am small among the members of this church. Out of you will come for me. That's God. That's our dad getting what he deserves. Out of Bethlehem will come for him a savior. What is supposed to come out of you for him? Oh, you who might be small among, but out of you will come for me. My encouragement to you is to start that conversation. What do you want out of my life? What do you want out of my life that's keeping me from giving to you what you deserve, Lord God? And if there's any part of you, those of us who've been walking with God, who've been Christians for a while, we can sometimes start to feel like that's not for me. I've gotten past so much. I've been a shepherd for 20 years. And so lucky you, God got to point out your pride. And that's okay. Because this is the way he points it out. He gets mad about the sin. These verses messed with me. And finally, the best illustration I could come up with was this. That if one of my sons joined a gang and started breaking the law and doing some heinous things, he would have to suffer the consequences. But I would do whatever I could to get him out of that gang. But he would still have to serve his time, do whatever the consequence was. But I would get him out of it. And there would be something in me that would want to go back for the rest of the gang that did the wrong thing, that wronged my son. And that's what I hear in these verses. I will destroy all this among you. You will not be doing that anymore because I'm going to send you out among the nations. That is his plan. That's his dad's heart for us. That's why he sent his son to die for our sins. Sometimes I feel like we need to humble ourselves. We need to come before him. I would rather humble myself than him humiliate me. Same root word there. But there's a part of us, some of us want to cry foul. He would never humiliate me. Really? I don't know how many men I know. And I myself come from a messed up sexual background. But I don't know how many men and women I know that would say that was the worst point of my life when that sin was exposed. But man, I'm so glad it's out. I would rather humble myself. If my God was willing to humiliate himself on a cross to get me out of sin, I think he might be willing to humiliate me to keep me out of sin. I want to leave you with this challenge as we head into communion. As we head into communion, meditate on James 4:9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. All this means is repent. Repent. We have walked for a while studying Micah as if it's a work of fiction when it's our biography. Repent. Get that out of here. Because for you, God has something better. As we go to communion, please take some time to just be alone with God and start this conversation with Him. What would He like to destroy? Not because He's mad at you, because he has so much better for you. And what would you need Him to uproot? What are you trusting more than Him? Ari will lead us in communion. But I just want us to meditate on that as we start to approach the Advent season and head into the celebration of what happened in Bethlehem. A little insignificant town that changed eternity. Father, I just thank you that rescue is coming, that rescue has come, that you love us enough to hurt us if we need it, to discipline those you love like any good father would. And if we dads who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more can your daddy's heart be trusted? Lord, would you please start a conversation between your children and you around this communion table that starts to head us into Advent, that gets us to a celebration of your birth, that allows us to give you the gift that you deserve, which in all humility and honesty is us. This is crazy. We love you. Help us, Father, to bless you, to love you, and thank you for loving us first.